Last Sunday, we completed our series in the book of Jonah. My long-term plan is to go through the book of Romans, but in the meantime, we're going to have some miscellaneous expositions. I'll even go so far to say, if any of you have a subject or a text which you'd like in the next few weeks, I'm open. I have a few ideas, but email me if there's something you think would really meet the needs and build up the church. I'd be very open to hearing what that may be. And if I get five requests for the same idea, I'll take that to be from the Lord. This morning, we're going to talk from Psalms 42 and 43. These are well-known psalms, especially Psalm 42. There's the very familiar chorus, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." And I have to confess that having sung the chorus many, many times, that as I studied the psalm, I really believe there's a lot more to the psalm than there is to the chorus. The chorus kind of starts with verse 1 and never gets beyond that. And the picture you have in the psalm is not Bambi, kind of out there prancing around waiting for a drink. What you have is, I guess if you could expand it a bit, Bambi hasn't had a drink in a week and he's dying, and the hunters are after him. And shots are whizzing past his ear, and he's surrounded by those who would take his life. It's a situation of absolute desperation. And it's a psalm with which virtually every one of us can connect at some time in our life. Sometimes you face a situation in life where you're just absolutely overwhelmed, where you believe that just every circumstance has collapsed upon you. It's not one thing, two things. It seems like it's everything. It can be physical, spiritual, emotional. People have let you down. And then, and what's happening for the case of the psalmist, you cry out to God. And it seems that God does not hear. God becomes almost kind of an abstract theological or philosophical concept rather than being your personal father. And you're at this point of desperate spiritual thirst. That's what the position the psalmist is in. And he's even crying out, you know, kind of like, "Lord, what's going on here? Why are you letting these people do this to me? Why do I cry out to you and you do not answer?" And yet at the beginning of Psalm 42, it says it's a maskil, the sons of Korah. And this psalm is, the word maskil probably means a teaching psalm. It's a psalm which is to teach us how to face that situation in life. And that's the beauty of the Psalter. Is the psalmist writes from virtually every emotional and spiritual perspective you can imagine. And here as he writes from the situation of depression and of despair, we can relate and we can learn. We can learn how to face these things as the psalmist learned how to face the most difficult hours of life. Many of you may have heard of Athanasius. He was a great defender of the Trinity many, many centuries ago. And yet of this psalm, he said that when someone is sick of soul, this is the psalm to which he should turn and learn and find relief. Now, there's some question as to who wrote the psalm. It says, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. It could be that these Levites, the sons of Korah, wrote it. Many have suggested that it was written by David, and that he wrote it to be sung by the sons of Korah. And as you read the psalm, you can certainly picture different situations in David's life that he may be speaking of. You can picture the time when he was running from Saul, and he's hiding out in the wilderness, and he's far away from the city of God, far away from the tabernacle, and in a desperate state where his enemies are pursuing him unto death. You could also picture later in his life when it's Absalom, his son. And again, he's been chased away from the holy city, chased away from the place of worship of God, and he's out in the wilderness, his life itself being in danger as his enemies seek his life. But the psalm doesn't say. And I think that's just as well, because, you see, what happened to David happens again and again. It may have been something that happened to one of these sons of Korah. What happened to David, what happened to them, is the common experience of human life. If you live in this world of sin, if you seek to serve God, you will face times of difficulty. Maybe some of you have come here today with an aching heart and a sense of almost wanting to give up because it's so hard for you right now. Others of you may say, hey, things are fine. Well, listen anyway, because they're not always going to be easy. Trouble will come. And whoever the psalmist is, he writes for all of us the common experience of life, the depths of despair, of disheartenment, but also the hope we find, the way out of darkness, as we look to God. Now, some of you may wonder, why on earth is he trying to cover two psalms? Isn't there enough in one psalm for a sermon? And of course there is, but as I've studied these, I want you to notice in Psalm 43, at least in the original text, there is no heading. This is actually the beginning of the second book of the Psalter as it's arranged, and the first one is for the choir director. The second one, there is no heading. More significantly, there seems to be a progression. These psalms certainly go together. And what you have is a lament, and actually a three stanzas, like three verses of a hymn with a chorus. In verses 1 through 4 is the first lament, and the chorus is in verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Then in verses 6 through 10, there's another lament, another complaint as he's dealing with his problems. And then verse 11, the same chorus, the same refrain. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for yet I shall praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then in Psalm 43, you have the same thing. The lament is again taken up in verses 1 through 4. And in verse 5, the same refrain as in Psalm 42. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Also, as we're going to study these, you're going to see there's a progression. The first lament, there's no hope at all. The second lament, the sun is beginning to dawn. The day is beginning. There's a little bit of light being shed. And by the time he comes to the third lament, the sun has risen. And he is finding the encouragement he needs in the presence of God. Now, before I read the psalm, I want to explain to you, now that you understand the structure, how I'm going to approach the psalm in our teaching today. I'm not going to expound Lament 1, Lament 2, and Lament 3 going through consecutively through the three parts. Rather, what I want to do is draw from all three laments, first of all, the cause of sorrow, the spiritual drought and the dryness, and then to go through all three parts a second time and see how the psalmist finds relief, that we might learn in these times of despair and discouragement how we can find help from God. And then finally, I want to go through the psalm a third time and show how the psalmist's ultimate help is found in Christ. So I'll read now, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for yet I shall praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy upon the lyre. I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Just to read the psalm is moving. Sometimes, like the psalmist, you will face despair. You will face overwhelming drought. It's a vivid picture. As the deer pants for the water brooks. When I was a young man growing up in the great state of Texas, my grandfather taught me how to hunt deer. Of course, deer are faster than you are. Deer are very clever, so you have to hide from the deer. You can't chase them. They have to come to you. And if you want to shoot a deer, you know a good place to go, especially in the dry lands of South Texas? Go by a pond. Hide yourself behind a tree. Sooner or later, the deer will come because he's thirsty. There are even cases in recent months in Texas when there would be a severe drought and the deer would come into residential areas, normally terrified of humans, but they're desperate for water. And so they would come. Well, that's what the situation here. This is a deer, a picture of desperate thirst. But you say, well, why is the psalmist thirsty? What's caused the spiritual drought in his life? And there can be two causes. Sometimes spiritual drought is caused by our sin. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God described how there would be physical drought in the land. And this land that did not have great rivers flowing through it in the promised land. God had to send rain for them to survive. And God said, when you sin, there will be drought. And sometimes our troubles are caused by our sin. In Psalm 32, another maskil, David describes his own life, how his bones were burning and he was in great misery because of sin that was yet unconfessed and unrepented of. Sometimes, though, times of despair and spiritual drought are not the result of sin. You think of Job, who really was minding his own business and honoring God, and God, for his own reasons, brought trouble into Job's life. You think of Jeremiah, and he found himself as a lone, godly man among a nation of wicked people who hated God and hated him, and he was the weeping prophet, though his weeping was not the result of his own sin, but rather the sin of the people around him. What the psalmist is describing here is that whatever the cause, he feels separated from God's presence. And the picture is that here I am, and he's far away from the dwelling place of God. And under the old covenant, if you wanted to be near God, you had to draw near to him at the temple or at the tabernacle in the holy city. And for some reason, he'd been driven away against his will, and he's far away. And he says, when shall I come and appear before God? He remembers better days in verse 4. I remember when I used to lead the throng, which is one of the indications that the writer of the psalm is a leader, perhaps David. Leading the people in the day of the festival when God had appointed that all of the men of Israel should gather together three times a year and worship God. And what a glorious celebration it was. But now he remembers that longingly, sadly. It's like the Navy man who's in the fifth or sixth month of a deployment. And he remembers the wonderful times he had with his wife and with his children. But it's a bittersweet feeling because now they're far away. That was long ago, and it may yet be long before he returns home. You may, in the times of drought, remember better days with the Lord. You may be experiencing a time when your prayers seem to be unanswered, when your fellowship with God is so dry, you just wonder even why you bother to read the Scriptures, why you bother to pray, why you bother to come to church. But don't you remember those days, the days of your first love, when your prayers would be delightful, when the time in church would be fruitful and you'd be learning and excited about the things of God? And it's bittersweet. What happened that now I feel so far from God? You may be like the psalmist, overwhelmed. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. And, you know, I've lost my appetite. That just seems to be all that I have is weeping night and day. There are various words used here, and It speaks of his despair in verse 5, being bowed down, being distressed or disturbed. And it speaks of him mourning in verse 9. And the picture there, the Hebrew is so vivid, is of darkness. In verse 7, there's a verse that really is like when we were covering Jonah just a few weeks ago in chapter 2, when Jonah was cast into the sea. Some of the same language was used. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The picture is not of, you know, having a bath in a mountain stream. The picture is you're in the ocean and you're in a typhoon and you're in a whirlpool and you're being sunk down. And just one problem after the other. First you learn that you're going to be laid off at work. And next you learn that you're sick. And then you learn your health insurance won't cover it. And then you learn, you just bam, one thing after the other falling upon you. On top of that, he's mocked by his enemies. They're saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" And so it is. This is what Satan will do when you're down. He's not going to extend a hand to lift you up. He's going to kick you. He's going to try to make you despair. He has his minions, his servants. You think of a case in the life of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And this is just after David has been thrown out by his son Absalom. And here he is retreating to save his life in utter humiliation. And in verse 5, as King David came to Beream, behold, there came out a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came out cursing him continually as he came. He threw stones at King David, and all the servants, and all the people, and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. Then Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. Behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Yeah, just what you need, right? When everything else is going bad and you're longing for comfort and encouragement, along comes a Shimei. I had a friend who was a pastor, and he had a deacon he called Shimei. That it seemed like whenever things went wrong and he was troubled and discouraged, Shimei would come along and try to finish him off. Thankfully, I have no such Shimeis among you. But they torment you. Where is your God? If God is on your side, if you're really a believer and if what you believe is true, why is God allowing all these bad things to happen to you? In verse 9, it says, I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies. As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. You know, a vivid picture. The word shattering is actually the word that's used for murder. You know, the sticks and stones may break my bones. Well, here the psalmist says, words break my bones. The reviling, the hurtful things they say are destroying me. He feels that God has rejected him. And that's the way you may feel sometimes. He says, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us? He had this thirst for God, but God is not quenching the thirst. He says, why are you treating me as if I were not your son? Why are you treating me as if you loathe me? In verse 2 of Psalm 43, you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why, while you're enemies, my enemies, these wicked people are taunting me and hurting me, why are you silent? I know they can only hurt me if you allow it. Can't you imagine this is how Job felt? You know, these Sabaeans, these bad things that have happened, and even my so-called friends who give me a hard time. Oh, well, this happened to you because you did this wrong or that wrong. You know, if you'd have been better here, then you wouldn't have had these problems in your life. Then your child would have turned out better. Then your marriage would have turned out better. Then your ministry would have turned out better. Why doesn't God come to his defense? You may be tempted to doubt. You know, is this really true? Have you ever felt that way? You know, you don't want to admit it. But you really tended to doubt the whole package. If I'm in such misery, if all these bad things are happening to me and I have no sense of the presence of God, is Christianity really true? That's where the psalmist is. And this is where sometimes we will be. You will face these troubles. But these troubles should draw you closer to God. And the psalmist shows you how you can overcome the spiritual dryness. And one thing that he does, and Martin Lloyd-Jones points that out in particular in the first chapter of his book, Spiritual Depression, is he takes Psalm 42 and he shows how the psalmist keeps talking to himself. And that's what the chorus is in verse 5 and 11 of Psalm 42 and in verse 5 of 43. He talks to himself, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, and yet for I shall praise Him for the help of His presence." He says, you need to remember. Don't be controlled by your feelings. Your feelings will be of despair. The fact that you don't feel that God loves you doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. The fact that you're overwhelmed with sorrow does not mean that God has forsaken you. The fact that Satan is tempting you and you feel on the verge of despair does not mean that you're not a believer. I've been somewhat encouraged as I like to read Christian biographies and reading how great men of God, some of the people we admire, some of the great missionaries like Henry Martin, some of the great writers and preachers like Bunyan and Spurgeon and Calvin are men who wrestled with melancholy, who wrestled with trouble of soul. We live by faith, not by sight. Don't judge reality by what you see in your circumstances. There are unseen realities. The psalmist here is recalling to some degree the past fellowship he had with God when he worshiped God and he enjoyed that. He remembers, even towards the beginning, the loving kindness of God. Verse 8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He remembers the covenant of God and that God cannot forsake him. We need to recall the promises of God. Isaiah 49 verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. You see, you may feel forgotten, but you are not forgotten by God. And then ultimately, what he does again and again is he reminds himself of his hope. His hope, his future hope, the word future, big word, is eschatological. It means the future things that we have to look forward to beyond this life when the Lord returns. And in each of the courses, hope in God. The word hope also means to wait. Wait, because sooner or later, God will be vindicated. Sooner or later, if you belong to Him, He will vindicate you. Sooner or later, again, you will taste the living water. And you will again praise Him and experience His presence. We need to recall the very specific promises of God that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He is with us until the end of the age. We need to recognize biblically that very often the time of greatest hardship and despair precedes the time of deliverance. Was it not true with the cross itself? As the greatest despair that the people of God could have ever known is to see the Savior of glory crucified. And yet, the resurrection was yet at hand. And so for us, our deliverance is at hand. Now, an interesting feature of this psalm is that he has to go through this three times. You notice that? The first time, he reminded himself about God, but it didn't work. And even then there can be a temptation to say, well, you know, I'm remembering God, but it's not working. Some time ago, a few years ago, I was noticing that my hair was retreating both from the north and from the south. I was told that there was a spot up here that I thankfully do not see when I look in the mirror, but I feel it when the sun is shining. And I could see that it was moving in that direction. So I went to Costco and they had Rogaine on sale. It had just become generic and they had three bottles of stuff for $10 or something. So I thought, I'll try this, see if it works. It's supposed to grow hair. And I followed the directions, followed the drop, got up the next morning. Guess what? Nothing had happened. I did it again for a few days and guess what? Nothing had happened. Well, then you read the directions more carefully. You know what it says? Oh, you got to do this for months. day after day, dripping this stuff on your head and makes your hair oily. And I just said, forget it. And by the way, it also says that once the hair does come, if it does come, you got to keep using it the rest of your life or the hair you grew will fall out. I said, forget it. Not worth it. You can be godly and without hair. And the Bible gives very stern warning in the case of Elisha being teased, and the people who did that were mauled by bears, I believe. So, I mean, no disrespect to my fellow elder today. But you see, that's the way applying the promises of God works. It's not a matter of saying, oh, well, I'll just do this once. I'll pray this prayer and I ought to feel all better. The psalmist has to go through it again and again and again. And sometimes what happens is you may have turned to the Lord and found relief in His Word and His people and in prayer, but then you find yourself despairing again. You say, well, boy, that must not have been the right thing. My friends, it was the right thing, but you need to reapply it. That hair is going to fall out if you don't keep putting stuff on. It's not going to grow unless you keep putting the stuff on. You got to keep turning to God again and again. And the psalmist goes through these three cycles of lament and hope, lament and hope, lament and hope. That's what we need to do. And as you're seeking help, turn to the Lord. The psalmist at least had that much right. My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You see, when we're in trouble, what do we often do? We look everywhere else but the Lord. Who can I call on the phone who can encourage me? What can I buy at the mall that will make me feel better? What pleasure can I partake of? What food can I eat? And these will not satisfy you. You know, in Isaiah 55, we've referred to before many times that it says, why do you spend your money for what does not satisfy? Come to me, the Lord says, and buy and eat without money, without cost, and find what will satisfy your soul. There's only one thing that can satisfy a thirsty soul. You know, if a person's been out in the desert and he's dying of thirst, and he's just about to black out and he's hallucinating, if you hand him a $100 bill, he's going to say, I could care less about your $100 bill. That will not satisfy me right now. If you offer him a plate full of prime rib, that will not satisfy him. All that will satisfy him is water. Give me water or I die. And so it is for us. We think having something in the world, we think a change in our circumstances will somehow fill the empty place in our soul. It's not true. I had an experience of this a few weeks ago when I was in a place like the psalmist. I was so discouraged about some things going on in my own life. And I found myself in the home of a friend of mine, and my friend is very wealthy. He has everything that money could buy. He has two giant screen TVs, HD TVs. He's got two of the best computers money can buy, of one Apple, one IBM compatible. He's got just a completely beautiful remodeled house. Just everything there, every toy you can imagine. And I remember thinking to myself as I was praying that night, you know, none of these things could satisfy me right now. If I had all of his money and all of his possessions, I would feel no better now than I do, because that's not where my need is. You see, they will not satisfy you. Your only need is more of God. Your only need is to be drawn near to Him. And all of these others are counterfeits. They're a mirage. It looks like water from a distance, but when you get there, it's just more sand to stuff in your face. It will not satisfy your thirst. Instead, seek after God as the psalmist did. He seeks the presence of the Lord in prayer. He offers in verse 8 a prayer to the God of my life. Seek His presence through public worship in verse 4. That's what he longs for. He longs for those times when he could be with the people of God. Do you look forward to, as the psalmist did, gathering together in the temple of God? For we as the church are the temple of God, not the building, but the people. Is that your delight? Do you look forward to coming? Do you grieve when you're away because you're missing something precious? as the psalmist did. And one more thing that's very important, and this is the part that really got to me this week. Do you come here determined to see the face of God? Do you come here when you come to worship on a Sunday morning or a Sunday God by that means? And I'm afraid sometimes we just show up. But you need to come. You want to walk away saying, I have been with God today. As I've been with His people, as I've sung His praises, as we've prayed, as we've heard His word, He has spoken to me. And I pray today that none of you would go away unless you've been satisfied by seeing the face of God here today. We draw near to Him through His word. Also, as we go to God, we know we need to drink daily. One of the commentators said that God made us like deer, not like camels. You know, the camel can go a long time without another drink, but we're deer. We can't survive without the word and prayer and fellowship. We can't survive very long at all. Daily, we need to go to the water brooks. And then as you're in trouble, cry out to Him. The psalmist is not ashamed to express his emotions. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me, he says. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the presence of my enemies? You can ask your questions. You can cry out to Him respectfully. I think of the missionary family in Peru, where I guess it was a mother and a child who were shot down accidentally by the Peruvian Air Force as they were on a plane there. And certainly those who have survived, the husband, the other missionaries in that mission, have to be saying, why, God? Why have you done that? And it's not wrong to ask those questions and to express the anguish of our soul to Him, but also to ask Him that He might fill us up again. To seek His light and His truth. Verse 3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Asking God, and I think here the light and the truth is speaking of His word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, the psalmist says. To seek in His word what you need to restore your soul, that you might praise Him with joy. And this is where the progression is. In the first lament, almost no hope. In the second lament, hope is dawning. In the third lament, after he's made that request in verse 4, he said, then I will go to the altar of my God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Finally, the psalmist, after going through these cycles, finally he's beginning to have a sense of the presence of God. The longing he has for worship, he knows will be fulfilled. And I don't think that's because all of a sudden he was transported to Jerusalem and suddenly in the holy place. But rather, even though his circumstances had not changed, his heart had changed. And he was trusting those promises that he knew. And he believed that as God had given him this thirst, that God would fulfill that thirst. And he was looking forward to being able to praise God with joy. That's another lesson for us in terms of our despair. Despair can be so self-centered. This psalmist was looking forward to a day not when he would merely feel better, but when he would be delighted with God. When he could sing hymns to God, when he could praise God, and that would fill his heart with joy because that's the purest and most wonderful joy a human can know. That was his hope. That was his highest hope. And it was a hope that was fulfilled. So, you will face trouble. You will face times in this life, maybe you are now, maybe you have in the past, certainly you will in the future. When your heart will ache, it will ache so deeply you feel like you're going to die, you'll feel like God has forsaken you. The answer is to look to Him, to turn to Him, to seek after Him, to crave Him. Seek His face. Seek His presence in worship, in prayer, and in the Word. And you will find Him, and you'll be satisfied. Well, last of all, the psalmist points us to Christ. And I believe all the psalms are messianic psalms. And yet in some of the psalms, the Messiah speaks more loudly and clearly than others. And this is a loud and clear one. A couple of ways. One is this psalmist is describing what is common in our human experience. What the psalmist experienced was experienced by Christ. Which is quite amazing, really, as you think when the psalmist wrote this, he's crying out to God about the agonies of his own human experience. Could he have realized that one day God would come to earth and he would be able to pray this psalm personally? God became a man. Jesus Christ came into the world. And he knew what it was to feel thirsty spiritually. As the psalmist was separated from the holy place, the Son left his throne in heaven, left the presence of the Father and came into this world of sin and death. He too could remember better days, as he prays in John 17, remembering the fellowship he had with the Father from eternity. He too was overwhelmed with grief and realized that these were hardships that the Father had brought into his life. And at Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, it says he was grieved and distressed. He said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will." Elsewhere we're told that he was so moved that he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. He knew what it was to have grief and hardship. And he realized that the cup of hardship he had was not merely from men, but ultimately was from the Father. He too was mocked by his enemies in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. He also knew what it was to feel forsaken of the Father. And in Matthew 27, 46, the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, the depth of emotion that the psalmist feels in Psalm 42 was met and surpassed by our Savior. The depth of sorrow, the sense of despair. When the book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness, we see that in Christ. Everything the psalmist yearns for, his aching, his mourning, his sorrow, even a sense of abandonment by God, was experienced by Christ. And so when you feel that way, you can go to him. And he understands what it is to go through that. But furthermore, it is Christ who is the one who satisfies your thirst. When the psalmist is hoping again to praise God, hoping again to be in his presence, hoping to have his spiritual thirst satisfied, that comes through Christ. Chuck read from Exodus 17, the case in the wilderness where the people were thirsty and they were crying out for drink, physically thirsty. And it says that Moses struck the rock. Out of the rock came water. And the people were refreshed by that water. Well, in the New Testament, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. You see, the spiritual yearning, what was symbolic then, the physical thirst they had is symbolic of the spiritual thirst of the soul. And when he comes in the Gospel of John, and he proclaims, for example, in chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." He spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. See, Jesus has come, and he has come to give living water to his people. He has come, and even the symbolism in Exodus, being struck. He was struck by the Father. He was smitten of God by his death on the cross, being punished for our guilt, that he might be that water which would feed us, that we would never again thirst. He pours out His Spirit, which is in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, many times, symbolized by this water that the psalmist yearned for. And now in Christ, we will never again thirst. In Revelation 21, verse 6, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And in chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who says, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. We're even told that every tear will be wiped away. As the psalmist was yearning to be in the temple, he is the new temple, as Nathaniel prayed. Never again must you be separated from the presence of God. In the old covenant, you could be driven away from Jerusalem by your enemies. You could be put into exile into Babylon. But now, we can worship God in spirit and in truth, and we can always draw near to Him through Christ. We have continual access with God. Even in chapter 43, verse 1, where he cries for God to vindicate him. He cries for God to be his advocate against those who make accusations against us. You know, there are accusations made against you. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, accusing us because of our sin, because of our guilt. But the Scripture says he is the advocate. He is our advocate, pleading his own blood shed for us, taking up our case, that we might be redeemed. The psalmist cries out for truth and light. He says, I am the truth. I am the light. All the psalmist longed for is found in Christ. My friends, what do you desire today? What do you long for? Before I was a Christian, I longed for stupid things. Some things I wanted were evil. Some things I wanted were just worthless. Maybe you're here today and you don't even have a sense of your spiritual need. One time I went hiking up Mount Whitney with some of the men from our church and I ran out of water. And the scary thing was, is I was no longer thirsty after a while. It was kind of scary. And I actually started having kind of hallucinations and everything and I got water into me and I was better. But if you're dying of thirst and you don't feel thirsty anymore, you're hurting, right? You're in trouble. Well, in the same way, my friends, today, if you're here and you don't thirst after God, realize the danger. Hear this warning that there is a holy God. And if you've been living a life apart from Him, you're going to stand one day under His judgment. And He offers free, without money, without cost, living water, water of cleansing, water of satisfying the emptiness and the thirst of your soul. But you must first be thirsty. You must first recognize your need of Him. And may God give you that thirst. And for our children, we can be all excited about all of the activities of childhood. And it's great. It's fun to be a child and have games and be learning and do all these things. But do you thirst after God? Do you realize you need God? Do you realize you need forgiveness? Do you realize you need the life, that you're dead and the waters of life that only Christ can supply is the greatest need of your life? If so, turn to Him. Confess your sin. Look to Christ. And He will forgive you. He will save you. Perhaps you've been trying to live this life on your own for a long time. And some try it through drinking, some try it through drugs, some try it through possessions and success and wealth and education. Perhaps God has finally shown you that you've been chasing mirages. You keep stuffing more sand into your face and you think you're going to be satisfied and it never does satisfy you. May God show you there's only one thing that will satisfy the thirst of the soul, and that is Christ, the living water. And you would repent, you would turn from that worthless way of life and look to Christ, who will satisfy you, who will bring you a joy and a peace that surpasses all the circumstances of this life. And perhaps you're here today and you've been a believer for a long time. The psalmist wrote these things as a believer. He wasn't some pagan who was recognizing spiritual thirst. He was a believer for reasons we don't know. Reasons of sin, maybe. Reasons of circumstance, maybe. Either way, he had this thirst and the sense of separation from God. And I pray today that God will also give you that thirst. And you will seek after Him. You will learn from the psalmist to go again and again seeking after the Lord, knowing that if God gives you that thirst, God will satisfy you as you turn to Him. And yes, oh, you say, well, I've tried once. I've tried twice. Keep trying. Keep going to Him. There is no new answer. Keep applying that answer that the Scripture has given. And God will restore your soul. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the variety of Scripture. We thank You for the moving words of the psalmist in these two psalms. We thank You for the model which that is to us of how to find satisfaction in You. Help us to persist in seeking after You. Lord, we pray today that if there are those here who have never tasted the living water of Christ, that You would help them to see their need, that You would make them very, very thirsty, and that they would not be able to have any rest or peace, that they would not be able to leave this place today without having tasted and seen that You are good. Lord, for those of us who are believers as well, we need the experience of Your presence. We need the personal knowledge of You and a relationship with You. Oh God, draw near unto us. Put in our hearts to seek after You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to make the way easy. We thank You that we do not have to make ourselves good enough to receive this gift from You. We do not have to prepare ourselves, but rather we can come without money and without cost and partake of the water of life. Thank You for this free gift and help us to value it and love it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.